It is really good to be here with you this morning. My name is Phil. I am one of the pastors at The Bridge. I am a Northwest transplant. I'm not from here originally, but I have been in the Northwest for a good long number of years now, so it feels fairly like home. I mean, it's those of us who do not grow up here that never quite get used to the clouds, but I've come to appreciate them a lot more than I have, and I've learned to not complain about them as much as I used to. But it is good to be here. It is a real blessing to be part of Three Strand with you all. I know that some of you may not feel the connection and the bond of Three Strand the way that that we as the pastors and elders of these churches do. But we really are blessed to have and to know that there are like-minded brothers and sisters gathering any given Sunday. When we pray for you, when we gather with your pastors and elders, we are blessed and encouraged. Hope that you are too. And so we hope, and this is when Derek said, "Hey, I need someone to preach," like I really was eager to try and make it work because I really feel blessed by being a part of Three Strand, and I really hope that we as churches can grow in that, really that feeling of being partnered together. And so these kind of opportunities are a neat way to do that. And along those lines, whether or not you all realize this, Roots has given personally our family a gift, a monetary gift recently, a benevolence gift because of some medical things and surgeries that my wife is going through, and just want to personally express our gratitude. That is such a blessing to know that that God's people care about God's people, and we feel personally blessed and are grateful for that. And so that's an extra special reason to be here with you this morning. So yeah, I'm excited to be looking at the book of Ephesians, at least a few verses together this morning. When Derek said that you were in the book of Ephesians, I said, well, I mean, if you want me to preach in Ephesians, we just went through Ephesians a couple years ago. I think I could probably, you know, have some notes I can pull up. Then he said, you know, we've been going kind of slow through Ephesians, and that might be an understatement. I don't know. You might say that it feels even slower than what he said. But he said, actually, there's a few verses I'd love for you to zero in on for this morning. So I'm going to read those, and then we'll dig into them together. And if you don't mind, this may not be what you do here, but if you would just stand as I read this portion from God's word. It's a good reminder that God's word stands apart from the rest of my words. Ephesians 1, I'm going to ask you, we'll just read from 11 to 14. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You can go and be seated. This passage we'll look at specifically is verse 13 and 14. Those are the verses we'll spend most of our time in, but I want to read at least a few of those other verses to recognize that this passage is connected to all of what we find in the first chapter. In fact, the first 14 verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians is all one run-on sentence in the original Greek. A lot of proofreading that Marks would have been given to Paul if he was turning it in as an assignment. But it is all one long run-on sentence of all of these statements that define our identity in Christ and really center around an idea that you see throughout the whole book, which is this big idea of being in Christ, that we as God's people, that we as the body of Christ, we as believers are in Christ. And that reality of our identity in Christ, looking at what that means, what that looks like, and its implications for us is what Paul is doing throughout this book. Just a couple of things to be worth noting as we see in this first chapter. We are constantly reminded of the fact that it's God's activity that defines our identity. This identity in Christ comes from what God has done. We are loved because God loves. We are blessed because God blesses. We are chosen because God chooses. And so all of these things that we see in these verses throughout Ephesians is directly related to who God is, what he does, and then our identity that comes as a result of that. And all of who and what we are in Christ is described and is highlighted in these verses. And these verses particularly zero in on the blessings and inheritance that we have and how they are sealed and guaranteed by and through the Holy Spirit. And I want to look this morning at that truth particularly, that the blessings, the inheritance that are ours, are sealed and guaranteed by and through the Holy Spirit. And so I want to consider the work of the Holy Spirit as it relates to our being in Christ, the resulting assurance that we have in Christ, and the implications for in Christ living. This portion starts with verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." And the language here is a little bit unclear in the original Greek, because it could also be translated, and depending on what translation you have in front of you, some of them may say something like, "We were made an inheritance." We have been chosen as God's portion, chosen as an inheritance. In other words, there's evidence that we can take this phrase as we've received an inheritance, or that we are his inheritance. And in fact, Derek said that the last couple of weeks you've been talking about the work of God in predestination, in choosing, in election. And the reality is that shows very much that we are his inheritance. And actually, the fact that they are both valid, I think, is an intentional playing of the two ideas together, that we are blessed in Christ as his inheritance, and we also receive, because of that, a spiritual inheritance. He has blessed us, as verse 3 of Ephesians 1 says, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. So we're in Christ, we've been chosen in Christ, we are his, we are in him, and because of that, along with that comes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as this chapter tells us. And just a reminder of what some of those spiritual blessings are that you've already seen as you've worked through Ephesians 1. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. See, these things are tied to who we are. They are what we have been given, but they are also a part and as a result of who we are in Christ. Christianity is most definitely something that we have, something that we do, something that has happened to us, but at its very core and heart, it is something that we are. We are in Christ. And that inheritance that is ours comes from the fact that we are his inheritance, chosen by God and in Christ Jesus. And that reality that he reminds us here and throughout this book is, as verse 12 says, to the praise of his glory. The outcome, the result, is God's glory. And he moves from there into the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing and guaranteeing this identity, this reality, this inheritance that is ours and that we are. And that's where verse 13 says, "In him," again, in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And so I want us to consider some of this work of the Holy Spirit to seal and to guarantee. And as we do that, it's important and valuable for us to just take some considerations of a little bit of study of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit generally? As he begins to speak of the sealing of the promised Holy Spirit, one of the ways he speaks here highlights a very significant idea that's worth considering for at least a couple moments. You notice the phrases that when you heard the word of truth in verse 13, when you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed, then you were sealed with the promised Spirit. And he's, of course, speaking when he's talking about the word of truth, speaking of the word of God, speaking of the scriptures. And it's something worth noting as we consider and think about the Holy Spirit and what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And that is that the Holy Spirit works in concert with and in line with the word of God. There are some that would try and almost pit the Word of God against the Spirit of God, kind of saying that there's some faith and some practice and some Christian experience in life that is really zeroed in on God's Word, and that's what's important, and that's what's elevated. And the Holy Spirit, like, that's not quite as significant or as big a part of the Christian life that we live. And there's others that would kind of value and elevate the experiential work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even to the cost of elevating God's Word and the truth about God through His Word. But that is so completely wrong and counter what God says Himself in His Word about who the Holy Spirit is. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is not a force, not an idea, not a power. He is God. Now, He is the part of God that is very hard for us to comprehend, because although we can kind of comprehend God the Father, we can very much understand God in flesh as Jesus Christ. When we talk about a purely spiritual person, the Holy Spirit, it gets a little bit mysterious and tough for us. But let us not make that give us permission to think of Him as anything less than the third person of the Trinity, as God Himself, as the person of God in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And more than that, not only is the Holy Spirit God, which means He's not going to be counter to or in opposition to the Word of God, but the Spirit of God is explicitly linked together with God's Word throughout Scripture. In other words, spoken of as very integral in the relationship that He has with God's Word, with Scripture. We see it in places like John 14 and John 16, where He's called the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, when Jesus says the Holy Spirit is coming and talks about His work, He talks about the fact that He will bring to mind the truth that Jesus taught. In 2 Peter 1, it says that Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write what God instructed them. 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says all Scripture is breathed out by God, this language of breathed out by God is actually the same word for the Spirit of God. It is spirited out by God. The Holy Spirit, part of the work that He does in the life of the believer, is to help us understand God's Word, 1 Corinthians 2 says. And so what we need to make sure we are constantly reminding ourselves is that they are intricately linked together, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They're not working in opposition to each other in any way. And so hearing and receiving and believing are all connected in Paul's mind, and that's what we see here when he says, when you heard the Word of truth and the Holy Spirit, and you received that, and the Holy Spirit began His work of guaranteeing and sealing you as you believed. The Holy Spirit needs to be understood and connected to God's Word and vice versa. As we understand, or as we seek to understand the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure we are doing that in concert with everything that the Bible says about Him and what the Bible says about itself. In verse 13, it says, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Another truth about the Holy Spirit that is worth considering is that this is a non-negotiable part of being in Christ. It's a part of being chosen, of being elect, of receiving salvation. Romans 8:9 says it starkly when it says, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So part of being in Christ, part of being elect in our salvation, is receiving the Holy Spirit. That may seem straightforward and obvious, and yet there are many times that the way we can think about, or sometimes the things that are taught about the Holy Spirit, kind of set almost that the Holy Spirit is an optional part of our spiritual life, an optional part of being in Christ. Kind of for a select few. Almost like nowadays you see there's so many things that have, like, you can have your regular subscription service, but then you have your premium service, right? Or you can have, like, your upgrade where you're like, this is not, you know, a special bonus feature, or like this is something that is for those who pay the extra charge, or for the subscribers, the kind of elite status. That doesn't exist when it comes to the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? When we come into the body of Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ by his Spirit. If we are part of the body of Christ, we have the Spirit of God. He indwells us as his believers, as those he has selected and chosen and he has saved. And so it's good for us to remember that the work that the Holy Spirit does is the work that he's doing in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit. From the time of Pentecost forward, part of the gospel and part of our identity in Christ is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's something for us to constantly be reminding ourselves and each other of. And the reason that's so important is not only because it's so tempting sometimes to kind of feel like, well, I don't have the elite status in my Christian life, but it also causes us to forget all of the blessings that are ours, the things that the Holy Spirit is said to do by Scripture, the things that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the life of a believer. I'm going to give you these rapid fire. I'll give you them. I'll give you some passages so that you can look them up on your own. But Titus 3:5 says that the indwelling Spirit regenerates us. In 1 Corinthians 12, we'll come back and look at that in more in depth in a few moments. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to edify the church and serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that the indwelling Spirit helps us understand and apply the Scripture. In Galatians 5, the indwelling Spirit empowers the believer to live for Christ. In Romans 8:14, the indwelling Spirit leads the believer in what is right. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, which we'll also look at more in depth, produces fruit as evidence of the believer's new life. In 1 John 1 and in John 14, he convicts the believer of sin to restore fellowship to God. See, the Holy Spirit is key in our salvation and sanctification. He is a part of our entrance into the faith and our life as disciples. We see that more specifically in Titus 3. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. You can see these verses with me. It says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." See, here in these verses is echoing the same truths that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, that we have been brought into Christ, and that a key integral part of that is the regenerating, renewing work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us from death to life. That is what the Holy Spirit of God does as he indwells a believer. See, our entrance into the faith, our salvation, a huge part of that is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us from death to life. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit renews. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just get us started and then leave us to our own devices. So what we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is that the Holy Spirit is a key part of the ongoing work of God in our lives, our sanctification, our becoming more like Jesus, our ongoing transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, the Spirit of God, he brings us to life in those moments of salvation. Part of God's work, God's sovereign work in our lives as he brings us to salvation, is that indwelling, regenerative process of the Holy Spirit. But he continues to do that work in our lives, transforming us, making us look and act more like Jesus, taking the sinful parts of us and refining those, making us love the things of God, making us strive after Christ in our behaviors, in our attitudes, and in our actions. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit does. And this is why the passage in Ephesians is so powerful. The Ephesians shows us that the Holy Spirit doesn't just get us in and get us started in our Christian life. He also is the guarantee that we will make it to the end. See, look at these verses again in verse 13 and 14. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. See, these two words of the promised Holy Spirit, we were sealed and he is our guarantee. These are crucial in our understanding of how the Holy Spirit assures and promises and gives us a sure hope in our salvation. See, these two key words, they're actually looking at the same idea from two directions. The first is the verb, we were sealed. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the action side of it. And it means to seal, as in, if you maybe know or have seen kind of the old practices where a king or a ruler, an important person, would take paperwork or some document or something super important, and he would show that this was authentic. He would give his stamp, his seal of approval, literally by taking maybe a fancy ring that he had, or some special significant stamp that was his as a ruler, as a authority, and he would affix that to the document. You maybe have seen or can picture the kind of image of a scroll that was rolled up and then wax sealed it and then a stamp on that wax to show if that was broken, you know that someone had tampered with it. But as long as that seal was in place, you could see this is authentic. This is actually being validated by and approved by the person who sent it or the person who wrote it. And that's the image here. It's a legal signature. And it's a legal signature that authorized and validated that thing which was sealed. So when Paul is saying that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, he's saying the Holy Spirit in our lives authorizes and validates our in Christ identity. Now, I grew up going to church, and I have been around spiritual teaching and the Word of God for a long time. And so it's easy to kind of think about my in Christ identity or the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and just to kind of say, sure, that sounds good. I'll take it, okay? But what is so important for us to do is to really consider what this is telling us. This is telling us that God did not just say a couple of things that we can maybe try and hope and grasp at and say, like, that sounds good and I really hope it's true. That we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And that reality confirms and tells me, I am not making this up. I am not trying to figure this out on my own. The Holy Spirit of God actually serves as a authenticating and validating authority. There is a legal signature on my life because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it guarantees the contents of what was sealed. That was the picture of this word, and that is what happens in our lives. It's like a wax seal, but it's also like a brand on cattle. Like a brand on a cattle that marks who owns that cattle, to make sure that it wouldn't get lost or stolen. Okay, that is why calves were branded, so that people would know exactly who that belonged to. And that's also the idea of this sealing. It was done in antiquity and ancient days. This word would also be spoken of as people that would literally brand themselves with a religious tattoo signifying this is the pagan god that I belong to. And Paul uses and takes that same language to say, in the same way that you put that seal into the wax to say this document is authentic, or in the same way that someone would brand a animal or sometimes even a person with a tattoo that says this person belongs to, this is the idea here of we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Because we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, we see then this next word, which is just the same idea from a different angle, where it says the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. This is the noun of the same concept. It's not the action word, but this is the noun. The Holy Spirit, not only he seals us, but he is our guarantee. And this word guarantee can be translated as deposit, the earnest money, the down payment, or the pledge. The idea is a large part of the payment given in advance as a security that the whole thing will be paid afterwards. Right? We understand a deposit or a down payment, right? We've bought a car, we've bought a house, we've bought something, and it was of enough value that we said, I can't pay you all of it now, but I'll give you a good chunk to assure that I'm going to be back. Okay, and to guarantee that I'm serious about this. And the Bible says here, and Ephesians teaches us that the Holy Spirit is that down payment, that pledge, that earnest money in our own life. The advance payment that guarantees that the rest will be given. The proof that they will fulfill the entire pledge, a part payment in advance for the security. This is the idea in that word, and that's all of what we see. The Holy Spirit in our lives is exactly that. It's God's down payment saying, I'm serious about bringing to fruition your salvation. I am putting the deposit down because you are mine, and I will guarantee that your outcome is you are mine. This guarantee, this assurance, this deposit, this pledge, this initial payment that guarantees ownership is such a great picture of what God promises in his word for our lives as believers. 2 Timothy 2:19 gives us this idea here. As it says, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's some implications to being his that this verse pushes into. But it says here, the Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows because he has himself stamped us, sealed us, given that down payment. There's some instances in the Old Testament where God marks his people, and even the Passover has allusions of this, that those who are marked and set aside as God's own. But this is the picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and this is his work on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 1:20 to 22 says it this way, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him," that is Jesus. "That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Ephesians 4, that later when Paul is talking about our relationship to the Holy Spirit, he says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption." See, this language of sealing and guaranteeing is with in mind the hope for our ultimate redemption, our ultimate glorification. All of the things that Paul is saying here in the first chapter of Ephesians that are ours in Jesus, he's saying, and how you know that to be true, and the way that you can take that to the bank, and the way that you can stand on that confidently is because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. See, our regeneration and glorification are a package deal. And so when we are born again, it is to an inheritance that is secure. And we are absolutely, firmly, eternally secure if we are in Christ, because we are guarded by the very power of God in the Spirit himself. See, our salvation, and this is what is such a powerful and humbling reality. Our salvation comes from God. It is God in all of his eternal decrees and in all of his infinite wisdom that institutes and initiates the plan of salvation. It is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who dies and raises again to secure our salvation, and it is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us to guarantee our salvation. And because of that, we can be absolutely, firmly, eternally secure, because it is God from start to finish that is accomplishing his salvation in us. There's great hope in that. There's great confidence in that. There's great security in that. Just as the Bible says that he who did not spare his own son but freely gave him to us, won't he also with him give us all things? Right? If we need reminder, or if we need some confidence that God has our best interest at heart, all we have to do is look at the cross and say, oh yeah, if he did not keep from me Christ and met my ultimate need and gave to me the ultimate gift, then here in these moments where I'm feeling like God is not having my back the way that I wish he would, I can still have confidence. No, his love, his grace, his goodness for me is true because he gave me his son. In the same way, when I feel shaky in my own faith and in my own walk with him, if I doubt whether or not God's promises are true, all I have to remind myself is, but if he indwelt me with his own spirit, if the Holy Spirit resides in me, if I am the temple of God, which the Bible says that we are, if we are in Christ, then I can have confidence that even though I feel shaky in my faith this week, that God and my inheritance are sure and secure. What he began, he will finish. 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We can have and we can rest confidently on that inheritance and on those realities that are coming our way, because they are being guarded by God's power in God's spirit. They are resting on him. I want to just consider for a few moments why assurance matters. Why this truth, this biblical reality, why it matters so much in our lives. I want to give us just three quick little things to consider, to apply, and to take with us of why assurance matters and why this truth should be so dear to us and something that we hold to. The first is because although we walk securely, we often walk slowly. What I mean by that is anyone who has walked with Christ for any period of time can attest to the fact that we're so rarely going at the pace that we want to be going. I've said this a lot in the last few years. I have been a follower of Christ. I've had Jesus in my life for years and years, since I was a kid. And I've been in ministry for nearly 25 years now. And what I have realized, and I've said often in the last couple of years, is that it is staggering, surprising to me at how okay with inefficiency God seems to be. I mean, if you really think about that truth, it is amazing how, and you look at the stories of Scripture and look at your life as a believer, and we look and we can see, if God was about efficiency, I don't know that he would use people. I don't know that he would use the church. I mean, I like my church. It's been a blessing to be with your church, but churches are full of, you know, people. God is more okay with process than we often are. And it's easy to look at our lives and to say, man, there's so much of my life that is as it was. And some of my early enthusiasm in my faith has fizzled, and some of the same flaws in my life keep rearing their ugly head. And it's easy to doubt and to say, I'm not done yet. But no matter how weak and weary we might feel, we can have great assurance because God has promised to sustain us to the end. And even when we are walking slowly, we are walking securely. And that is why we need to be constantly reminding ourselves and each other, but we have the Holy Spirit, and that is his guarantee and seal that he is still working, that he is still doing something. Assurance also matters because walking securely keeps us from walking shakily. And I don't know if that's a word. It sounds weird when I say it, so that makes me always... spell check didn't say anything, so. See, walking securely keeps us from walking shakily. When we are shaky in our faith, we don't walk boldly and confidently in obedience to the things that God has said. We are tossed about, as James says, by the waves of doubt, by the waves of culture, by the waves of things around us. And I would also say when we walk shakily, we miss out on what God has for us. A wavering heart is unable to walk boldly, but it's also unable to receive and utilize the gifts God offers. Martin Luther says this, "There we stand like a foolish beggar holding out our hat for gifts and yet not holding it still." And he was using this phrase as in this expression as he was talking about an unwavering heart and talking about it's like we are a vessel and we want to be used by God, but we constantly are so shaky and wavering and unsure of our own salvation that we have this vessel and say, God, I'd really like you to use this vessel. Could you fill it with something useful? All the time shaking and moving it around. And he says, we hold out our hat for gifts, but we keep moving it around and not holding it still. And that's part of what happens when we don't have the confidence and security to say, I know who I am in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I need your help to do what you've called me to do, and I need your grace to empower me for this. But I want to be confident enough to hold my vessel still so that you can fill it so that I can be used by you. Rather than, again, holding out our hat for gifts and not holding it still. Also, assurance matters because walking securely keeps us from walking self-righteously. See, when we're insecure, we put the pressure on ourselves to perform and to compare, and well, at least I'm doing better than that person, and have I lived up to all of the things that I have put on myself? And then we live what I call a do better, try harder kind of Christian life, where we're constantly looking for the things that we can do to perform and put myself in a good place rather than a good news gospel Christian life that relies on and is grateful to the work that Christ has done on our behalf. See, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is our seal, our guarantee, the deposit of the good things to come. And we know that our inheritance, that all of these good things that God promises are ours because of this down payment. As the hymn tells us, it's a foretaste of glory divine. And see, the Holy Spirit is our assurance. And if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And part of his work is to assure and to affirm. And the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is continuing to work these spiritual blessings out into all aspects of our lives and assuring us that there's more to come. One of the beautiful realities about this is when we look at the scripture, we see what the Holy Spirit is about. That the Holy Spirit gives power. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter. The Holy Spirit, as we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that gives the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the reality is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that brings us power and comfort and all of these fruit of love and joy and peace, when we put that together with this idea that the assurance and guarantee of our salvation comes in the Holy Spirit, it reminds us that that's just the taste of what's to come. The power that is ours because of the Holy Spirit now is not fully realized. That's just the down payment. The comfort and help of the Holy Spirit that is ours is just a taste of, that's just the down payment of what's to come. The love, joy, peace that is ours in Christ is just a down payment of what is to come. There is more to come in this inheritance that is ours because of the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for Root Church and just pray that we would know the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, his work as our guarantee, as our seal, as our down payment, and that as we do that, that we would walk in the kind of assurance that is ours in Christ and that is ours as we have the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Let me pray for us.